Again, thank you for the opportunity to be here this week and to study with you some lessons that I hope will be helpful to us. Studied in our first lesson about the Christian and himself and his own body. I'd like to study in this lesson here, the Christian and his community, the communities in which we live and what our responsibilities are there. Some of you may not be aware too much of church history, but in about 275 A.D., there was a man named Anthony who said that society is so corrupt, it is so evil, it is so sinful, that he could no longer live in the midst of society, and so he withdrew. He withdrew to a mountain and separated himself from the community where he was living. And that became the beginning of what in some terms, in some religions, are referred to as monasteries and monks. That they withdraw themselves from society and they live in monasteries and they have no connection at all with the public and the community in general. And this is supposed to be a very honorable thing, that these men will pull themselves out of society and out of their communities and live all alone and simply fraternize with one another. And they go through long periods of time when they pray, and they have various things that they do of a religious nature, and think of themselves as being saints. And so you have a Saint Anthony, and you have even the apostles sometimes called Saint Peter and so forth and so on. But I'm here to tell you that that's the farthest thing from what God wants out of your life. God does not want you to withdraw yourself from society. And we're going to see in our study that God wants us to live in the communities in which we find ourselves. This passage that you see at the top of the lesson, Matthew 5, is one that's very familiar to you. I'll refer to it in more detail later on, but that's the passage that says, "You are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's not any good except just to be thrown out." But understand there that he's saying your life as a Christian is like salt, and it's supposed to be out there flavoring society. Well, you can't do that off in a mountain somewhere. But then he adds to that that let your light shine before the world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so again, he says, you're like a city set on a hill. And you can see the city up there on the hill and see the lights of it. And he says, you're the light of the world. And the world needs to see you. Not you as a person, but you as a light that reflects or shines forth the word of truth, or salt that enters into the hearts and the minds of people and influences them. And so I want us to think about our role in the community. And I want to begin, and I want to take you back to a prayer that Jesus offered. This is the real Lord's Prayer. We sometimes talk about the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. In John 17, we actually have a prayer that Jesus offered to God. This is a real Lord's Prayer, not one to teach you how to pray, but one that prays earnestly to God. And I want you to observe, beginning there with verse 13, as he continues this prayer. He says, "But now I come to thee," talking to God, "I come to thee, O Lord God, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Things that I have from you, I'm speaking them out here in the world. "And I have given them," I'm talking about the disciples here, the apostles, "I have given them thy word, and the world hates them," despises them. "The world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." The reason the world hates these disciples, these apostles, so much is that they condemn the world and they won't live like the world, and they hate that. But he says, "I pray not." Now I want you to get this verse particularly. He says, "I pray not that you take them from the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world because they're being mistreated and rejected and so forth. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So I'm not praying. I don't want the apostles taken out of the world. I do want them, as they live in the world, to be separate from the ways of the world. And I want them to be sanctified, that means set apart from sin, through truth. But it's interesting here that Jesus prays, just as he himself. He didn't come down here to earth and say, oh, this world's so corrupt, I'm just going to crawl off in a cave north of Nazareth somewhere and just live alone. No, he came to have an influence on the world. He came to impact them by letting them know, I'm the Son of God, and I'm without sin. And there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so I'm here for God to put your sins on me and then shed my blood, not because for myself, because I'm not a sinner, but shed my blood for you who are sinners. So Jesus came to be in the community of Nazareth, of Galilee, of Judea, of Jerusalem, all those places. He wanted to be in the midst of his nation so they could see and understand the fulfillment of all these prophecies of the coming Redeemer and the coming Savior. And here I am, and I'm fulfilling these things. And so, his prayer, sanctify the disciples. And just set them apart from the sin of the world, but don't take them out of the world. Don't want them out of the world. And that brings us to a passage over in Philippians 2. And I'd like to go over there and read just a little bit there too as well, because this is a passage where Paul is making a point to the church at Philippi. That's the place, you remember, where he was beaten and thrown in prison and all of that. But he says at the beginning of verse 12, so then, my beloved, even as thou have always obeyed, you brethren, members of the church at Philippi, as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence, not just when I'm there, do you behave. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and questioning. Quit your griping and complaining about the things that you do. And here's the point. That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without blemish, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world. See what Paul's saying? Quit your griping, quit your murmuring, quit your complaining. Turn away from sin, because I want you living in this crooked and perverse society as righteous people, so they can see you as lights. They're walking in darkness and they see the light that comes from your life. What's Paul saying? The same thing Jesus said in Matthew 5. I want you to be in the world, but I don't want you to act like the world. I want them to see in you something that's different, something that is distinct. I want them to see the light of truth by the righteousness that you manifest in their presence. And one other passage on this idea, if you go over to 1 Peter, I want you to notice in the second chapter of the first epistle what he says in verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, we're living here on this earth, not as citizens of the world. And by citizens of the world, I mean the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and pride. We're here as pilgrims and sojourners in the midst of all that. And we're to abstain, he says. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which are warring and battling and trying to conquer your soul. Stay away from, you're just pilgrims and sojourners. You're just passing through this world. Don't partake of the lust and the evil that is of this world. Have your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you, they'll speak against you as evildoers. They'll make up stories about you or whatever. But I want them to see your good works. I want them to observe your good works, which they behold, which they see. In other words, they see you as a person that's not engaging in the sin that they're engaged. They see you as the light of truth and righteousness. And I want them to see that to the point that someday they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. And the day of visitation is the day when God visits men with judgment. And he says, I want them, when that visitation comes against sin, I want them to be living a life that glorifies God. And you, pilgrims and sojourners, you Christians, live in the world. Let them see your life. He's not talking about going out here and being hypocritical, making a big display. He's just saying, go out there and live that life, and they'll see in you somebody different. And when they see that, then they'll be impressed. Some will be impressed. And they'll see it as a light that shows them a path that leads to the presence of God, and they will glorify God on that behalf. So, think about that. Think about what Jesus said in John 17. Don't take them out of the world. Let them be out there and people see their righteousness. Paul says, let them be lights in the crooked, perverse world so that the world will see a life of goodness and kindness. As sojourners, help them to abstain from all the sin and be seen as people who walk in righteousness. Now, isn't that what Jesus says at the end of his public ministry? Didn't he say, get out there in the world? Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 18. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Don't go crawl off in a mountain somewhere. Get out there in the world and make disciples of all the nations. Go over to Rome. Go down to Egypt. Go back over to Babylon. Go to every nation. And as you go to those nations, make disciples. A disciple is a student, a learner. Teach them the word of God so they can learn what to do with their lives. Or as Mark would put it in his account, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe in Jesus. Here I am as a Christian displaying this righteous life, and I'm telling people, I want you to live like Jesus. This is the way Jesus wants us to live. It's interesting to follow Paul on his preaching tours around the world. Because what he would do, he would come, say, like Acts 17. He would come to a city like Thessalonica. And what would he do on the Sabbath day? He'd go in the synagogue. Why is he going into the synagogue? Why doesn't he crawl off on the mountain and get away from them Jews? They just deny Christ anyway. Just get away from them. Let them die in sin if they don't want to believe in Jesus. No. He'd go into the synagogue and he'd open up the Old Testament, the scriptures. They had those scrolls back then of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And he would open up those scrolls and he'd say, now here, somebody's coming that's going to be the seed of Abraham. He's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus did that. He's going to come out of the family of David. Jesus did that. He's going to be born of a virgin. Jesus did that. He's going to fulfill all these prophecies about the Messiah who would not only be born of the virgin, but that he would be led to a slaughter. Like a lamb, and be killed and crucified. Isaiah 53. I want you to see Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all of these prophecies. Therefore, he's the Messiah. You folks have been looking for a Messiah. A Messiah is an anointed one. That's what it means. Well, who was anointed under the Old Testament? The prophets, the priests, the king. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. He's God's prophet for this generation. He's God's high priest to offer himself as a sacrifice. He's the king who rules our life. Jesus of Nazareth is that. Believe on him. They'd throw him out of the synagogue. They'd drive him out of town. And people that would believe that message in the city of Thessalonica, they would take them before the rulers and whip them and beat them and put them in jail and things of that kind. And Paul would have to leave town. Things would get so bad. But he wasn't crawling off in the mountains somewhere. He went down the road 50 miles to Berea. When he got down to Berea, he went in the synagogue and did the same thing. And there were some noble-minded people there. There were some people there that had good hearts. And so they would go in during the week. They would go in the synagogue and get out these scrolls. And they'd unroll them and read. Oh, the Messiah is supposed to come out of Abraham. He's supposed to come out of Isaac. He's supposed to come out of Judah. He's supposed to come out of the family. But Jesus did all that. And go through the prophecies and find out. See whether these things are so. So the Bereans were more noble, those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with ready minds. They were open to what was being said by Paul. And then they'd unroll those scrolls and they start reading what Paul had quoted and how he had proved that Jesus fulfilled it. And they were noble and wanted to know, is he telling us the truth? And so we've got to live in the world. And we've got to reach out to people in the world. They need this message. And they need the truth. They don't need perversions of it. And we've got to open up our Bibles and be in the midst of society, live in the world. Don't crawl off somewhere in a cave because society is so wicked and so evil. Get out there in the midst of those people that are wicked and evil and tell them there's a better life. And tell them for that better life there's a better reward that they can receive. So we have to live in the world. But how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to have to love the world. We're going to have to care about them. You know, the Greeks had three words for love. One was called eros. We get our English word erotic from that. And it can convey the idea of a fleshly love and a lust and things of that kind. Erotic stuff. It can include that in its meaning. That's not the word Jesus uses. He's not talking about that. And then there's the word philos. Philos is a word that means, well, sometimes it's translated friend. It means I like you. And you're my friend. And as my friend, we will go fishing together. We'll take a canoe trip together. We'll go on vacation together. Didn't use that word either. Use the word agape. Agape is a word, I like Barclay's definition. He says it's undefeatable goodwill. Now think about that. Undefeatable goodwill. That means I will what's good for you, regardless of how wicked you are, regardless of how ungodly you are. I will what's good for you, and you can't ever take it out of my heart. I'm going to always try to help you. Unconquerable goodwill, Barclay says. It's a goodwill toward you that you cannot conquer. You can't slap me in the face. You can't break out the windshield of my car. You can't set my house on fire and cause me not to love you and to be committed to you. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12 at the end of that chapter? If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him some food. Has your neighbor been bad to you through the years? What if he's hungry or she? Would you take him some food? If not, then they've conquered your love and dedication and commitment to what's good for them. So when you got neighbors that are mean and hateful, you got to love them. You got to be committed to them. You got to be dedicated to somehow getting inside their souls and inside their hearts and getting them out of that grip of evil and sin. That's agape. And that's the word that's used in 1 John 3 and in verse 16 when it says, hereby know we love. because he laid down his life for us. Despite our sins, and despite the very ones that smote him, the very ones that beat him, the very ones that nailed him to the cross, despite that, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're so confused and misinformed. Forgive them. That was Jesus' attitude. All they did to Jesus, but he laid down his life for them. He died for prostitutes. He died for murderers. He died for thieves. He died for idolaters. He died for the most ungodly people that you can even imagine. They couldn't conquer his love. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, these people are a bunch of crooks and I'm just going to go back to heaven and let them die in their sin and go to hell. No, that wasn't his attitude. His attitude was he loved them. He was agape. He was committed to their needs regardless of what they did to him. And that's the point that we need to recognize with regard to Jesus. You remember the scribe that came to Jesus, Matthew 22? And he said, oh, Mr. Smarty, you know everything. You think you're the top Jew around town and so forth. Tell me, what's the greatest commandment? We scribes have been arguing about that for years. We've been arguing what's the greatest commandment. Big guy, step up and tell us what's the greatest commandment. Jesus, without any hesitation, said, love God with all your heart and soul and mind. With the totality of your being, love God. Be devoted to God and his will. That's the greatest commandment. And take it a step further. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love those that are made in the image of God and in the likeness of God. That's the greatest commandment. Scribe thought about that. Oh, boy, that's a good answer. In Mark's account of this, the scribe said, hey, I get your point. I understand what you're saying. You're telling me that to love God with all your heart and soul and mind is better than all these animal sacrifices that we're offering. Jesus said, boy, you got it. You understood exactly what I said. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're almost inside the kingdom because you understand that loving God with all your heart and soul and mind is better than all those old animal sacrifices you guys just keep offering. And so we've got to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 5. And in verse 43, Jesus talks about loving your enemies. This is where agape comes in. I want you to go over there and see that for just a moment. Because God is saying to these Jews, you haven't quite understood the fullness of love. And as he talks about it here in Matthew 5, notice he says, you have heard that it was said. We're in verse 43, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've heard people say that. Love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. You want to be a son of God, be like God. And God doesn't hate evil men. God loves evil men, for he maketh his sun, the sun up above. He makes the sun up above to shine on evil and good, and he sends rain. You folks that are Christians, the only one to get rain on your crops. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, if you're just devoted to people that are devoted to you, what reward have you? Why, those publicans and tax collectors going around cheating people, taking more money than they ought to be taking, going around there cheating people. Well, they love people that love them. You're not anything special if you just love people that love you. But if you salute your brethren only, If all I love is are the righteous people in the family of God that I'm associated with, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles. They love the same. These evil, ungodly Gentiles out here, they love people that love them. So if you're going around bragging about loving people that love you, you're not my child. You're not one of my sons. You got to learn to love like I did. And I love evil men too. And I send them sunshine. I send them rain just like I do good people. And he said, you therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we get confused, I think, sometimes about that word perfect. Word perfect doesn't mean without sin. It can mean that, but the word perfect means to accomplish something. You're trying to do something and you fulfill it. And your heavenly Father has fulfilled this role of love by loving enemies as well, and you need to fulfill it too. You need to complete it just as well as he does. So in Matthew 16 and verse 26, for what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? What value is life out here if I don't learn to love my enemies and I lose my soul by not committing myself to the will of God? And so in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, Jesus is going to descend from heaven with his angels in power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance on them that know not the gospel, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who know not the Lord and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is coming. We don't know the Lord. If we don't know the love of the Lord, vengeance, Hebrews 10 says, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's a fearful thing, he says in Hebrews 10, to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't want to fall into the hands of God someday because we have failed to love our neighbors because they're ungodly and evil and they broke down my fence or they did something to my property and so forth. We don't want to come to the vengeance of God because Revelation 21:8 says they'll have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't want that. I've always been impressed when Jesus made his last trip to Jerusalem. In Luke 19, if you've ever traveled over there, there's a road that comes from Bethany around and up over the Mount of Olives. And then that road comes around, and it comes around and starts down, and you can look over there and see the city of Jerusalem. Beautiful sight. Jesus was coming for that last time, and he came around that road from Bethany, came around Mount of Olives and looked over there. He started crying. He started weeping. It's the only other time, you remember when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. This is the only other time I know the Bible says Jesus wept. But he looked down on that city of Jerusalem. Oh, I'm going to send the Romans in there in 40 years. What about 30 years? Yeah, 40 years. I'm going to send the Romans in there. And they're not going to leave one stone left on another. They're going to just wipe that city out. That's the city of my people. And Jesus began to weep. And so we need to weep over sin. And we need to weep over the consequence of sin. And we've got to love people that are sinners, so they don't have to go through that judgment and go through what God has planned when he said, depart from me, ye accursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God said, I didn't prepare hell for you, the human race, but I'm going to send you there if you're going to act like Satan. If you want to follow Satan and do his will, then you can just spend eternity with him in hell, lake of fire. Jesus said. So, what's the point of all our lesson here? We need to live in the world. Don't get off from society somewhere. Let people see. And I'm not talking about self-righteous people going around and displaying themselves. I'm just saying live a righteous life out here. And people will notice. They'll see your light. They'll be influenced by the salt of righteousness that's in your life. So love them. I don't care what they do to you. I don't care how mean and hateful they are. You love them and you devote yourself to saving them even if they smash the windshield out of your car. You seek to save them. Love them. That means to be devoted to their salvation. And we're going to live in the world and love the world when we lead the world. When, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, and we talked about that, these honorable vessels in which we, living this honorable and righteous life, are impacting the people that are of the world. Vessels of honor, sanctified, meet, suitable, ready for Jesus to use you in his kingdom. And so, Matthew 5, let your light shine before the world. Let your salt flavor and influence the world. And Paul said, quit your murmuring and griping and live a life of love and shed the light of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are letters, epistles, known and read of all men. I have been writing truth on your hearts. And if that truth's in your heart, it'll be manifest in your life, and people can read you like a letter of righteousness. And as Peter said, as pilgrims and sojourners, long for the sincere milk of the word, he talks about those pilgrims and sojourners abstaining from fleshly lusts, that they may cause men to glorify God by living a righteous and a holy life. So, as we begin this meeting, I want us to think about ourselves. And I want us to think about being vessels of honor. That your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and let people see the light of truth in you. And love and dedicate yourself to all men, to the community, whether they're good or evil. Show them the love and the dedication of righteousness that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think about yourself. You're a manager of your body. And be good stewards of that body and use it according to the will of God. But you think about the community too. You can't withdraw to a mountain somewhere, separate yourself from society. You be in the midst of society, not as a hypocrite displaying things in a hypocritical way, but just living a good, godly life so that people will notice you are different because you're the light of the world and the salt that will influence people. So we begin this meeting. I want us to think about ourselves as servants of God and the community as people we need to reach out to. In order to do that, I want to talk about walking in the footsteps of Jesus, and we'll do that in our afternoon service at 2 o'clock. Thank you so much for your good attention. Appreciate it so much. And if you're here this morning, maybe something's been said here that's pricked your heart. You know there's things you need to straighten up in your life as a Christian. Repent and pray, and God will forgive you. He is your Father. You can call on him and say, Our Father who art in heaven, and he'll forgive you. Maybe you have been thinking for some time, I need to come in contact with the blood of Christ so I can be forgiven of my sins. I want to be baptized into his death. If you believe with all your heart he is the Son of God, we'll turn from your sins in repentance. We'll acknowledge him as Lord. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. If you're here anyway, subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as we are led in this invitation song. Thank you so much.